Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Today's 12th message is extremely dangerous to the budding Antichrist system, and in the future will be punishable by death. Using the Bible, Pastor John puts a dagger in the heart of the Zionist movement and wreaks havoc with the doctrine of Christian Zionism. It is important for the Christian community to understand the differences between the covenant of Abraham and the covenant between Jesus and God the Father. The territorial covenant with Abraham doesn't exist anymore. The only covenant in force today is the one made by Jesus when he died for the past, present, and future sins of mankind. Your understanding of this teaching will determine your eternal destiny. If you are deceived and in the future take the mark of the beast, you will have forever lost any chance to spend eternity in heaven with God, and your future will be to live forever in the lake of fire. Listen with fear and trembling, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you. This message is entitled Part 12, The Death of Judaism. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 10th, 2007. And I'm going to be speaking today on the subject, the death of Judaism. And this message is going to be probably one of the most important messages that you're going to hear in the future, as the Antichrist system is coming closer and closer. I believe that it's going to be an enormous pressure from Christian churches, every denomination, to line up with the one world government and the one world church. And that we need to understand that there is only one salvation, that is in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Let's stand and let's pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have here together. And Father, this is a very important message that I'm going to share today. And I pray, Lord, that it will not only be heard today inside these walls, but Father, around the world, via all our communication networks that we have, and also for time to come in the future, that there will be a solid rock to stand on, Jesus Christ, when things are going to shake in this world. And I want to praise you and bless you right now, Father, for your Holy Spirit touching us mightily in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. This week, again, we have seen elective judgment upon this nation. And as the entire nation was focused on the election Tuesday, God decided for another wake-up call. And we saw those tornadoes rip through a number of different states. And we see the devastation and a number of people being killed. It is amazing that we as a nation do not begin to realize that we need to repent. We cannot continue as usual. We need to begin to ask God to forgive us and to change us in order for God to stay off the judgment. He's trying to get our attention. We had a number of tragedies this week also. Probably one of the tragedies was simply this, that there was a women's shop someplace back east. I don't know exactly what state it was a woman's apparel shop. And there were five women in there. And this gunman walked in to rob the store. And it ended up where he took all five women, tied them up in a back room, tried to rape some of them. They refused to cooperate. And then he shot them all dead. And then he walked away, and they have not found him. In another college in the South, and this is a nursing college, three women had some kind of a problem. One woman brought a gun, and she simply killed these other two women and then killed herself. Have you seen a lot of violence? A lot of violence out here. And the violence is caused by demons. Now the writer's strike is over for Hollywood, television, and so on. They're going to go back now and write their stories. And I can't understand that no one in the nation understands. We cannot produce violent television programs, violent movies, spirit out violence, sex, drugs, and everything else, and then expect people to live an upright, moral life. We are actually training people in how to misbehave. And the nation, for some reason, have not understood that. Let me now share with you the death of Judaism. You might not understand the message too well today. You might understand some of it. But I'm telling you that it will come a time when Jewish people will be regarded as quote-unquote gods. And we will have an Antichrist, we will have a Zionistic movement, and everything will be geared to a worship of the State of Israel and its purposes. Let me read to you from my outline now. As we are digging deeper into the ministry of Jesus, the birth of the church, and the events known as the Book of Acts, we are now going to investigate the death of Judaism. Once we know what took place when Jesus walked this earth, it will give us a firm foundation upon which to stand as the current Antichrist forces are trying to push the Church of Jesus Christ back into Judaism and adopt a two-tier covenant or dual covenant doctrine whereby the Jews have a separate plan of salvation apart from the Gentiles. People involved in this are known as Christian Zionists. Let me now take it to Genesis chapter 11. As from the Bible, we're going to lay out some simple truth that cannot be refuted. I want to start with this fact now. Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean from the city of Ur, located in Babylon, in what is modern-day Iraq. Turn to Genesis 11, verse number 27, and we read the following. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram. He's called Abram here. His name later was changed to Abraham, father of many nations. But here he was called Abram, his son. Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abraham was a Chaldean. What is today modern Iraq, known in the past also as Babylon. Let me read my next point. It is noteworthy to point out that Noah died when Abraham was 51 years old. Noah lived until Abraham was 51 years old. Therefore, the knowledge of God, Adam and Eve, and what took place before the flood was passed on to Abraham's father Terah through the family of Noah. One of Noah's sons was Shem, and Terah was the eighth generation of Shem. Shem outlived his tenth generation son Abraham and died 26 years after him. There were nine generations of Shem still alive when Abraham was born. Abraham was a direct descendant of Noah through his son Shem, 10 generations down. He was not a Jew. And Noah was a descendant of Adam. And who created Adam? God created Adam. And when God created Adam, what did the God say in Genesis chapter 2? It says he created, actually in chapter 1, he said, and God created him in what? The image of God. So this is a lineage of Abraham. Back to the outline now. The term Jew did not come into being until approximately 1,200 years later, when the kingdom of Israel was split in two parts. Israel in the north, with 10 tribes, and its capital of Samaria. Judah in the south, with 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem, and the citizens of the southern kingdom became known as Jews. Jews are not a race. They are the offspring of the 2 sons of Jacob, Judah, and Benjamin. Let me try to give you an illustration. Now, the United States was formed, came out of the Revolutionary War. It used to be the 13 colonies. The majority of the people that founded the colonies came from England. We know that. At least we should. We speak English today in the United States because we are descendants of England, from England. Into the United States came Scandinavians, Germans, French, Italians, all type of Europeans, Russians, Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, all kind of people came in here to this nation. What happened now is this, that because we lived here, the colonies broke loose from England, they no longer say that we are British, even if we speak some kind of a dialect of English. But we are Americans. They are British. The Irish are Irish. The Scots are Scots. Australians are Australians, but we all speak some kind of an English. And thus, the term Jew points to the people that lived in the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They simply called them Jews because they lived in Judea. Americans are not a race. We are a bunch of people that have been put together, but we are not a race. We are a nation. Let me go to point number two then. You might have to study this a little bit yourself to get to understand this, because people are trying to twist this truth, but I'll just share it with you now. The Abrahamic covenant was a sacrificial and territorial covenant which would bring a blessing to all nations in the world. Now turn to Genesis chapter 12. Have you picked it up in the first four verses? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, out to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's look upon this now very carefully. Here we have now a direct descendant of Noah, going back to Adam. And God said, I'm going to take you out, Abram. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And God said, I will bless you, Abraham. I will bless you, Abram. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. Where in these verses do you see it says when God said, I will bless the state of Israel? It's not in there. Was never in there. Cannot be put in there. God said to Abraham, or Abram here, I will bless you. And those that bless you, I will bless, and if they curse you, I will curse them. These scriptures have been hijacked by the Zionist movement, adopted by the Christian movement, where they are simply twisting this and saying that if you want to be blessed, you got to give money, support, and all kind of things to the political state of Israel. You got to bless Jewish people and give them this and give them that. The Bible does not support that. Now, let's move on to the next place. Sacrifices. Genesis chapter 15. That's Genesis, the 15th chapter. Have you picked it up here in verse number one, sacrifices. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given a seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look not toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land inherited. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I should inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtledove and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided not. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror, a great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And then we read in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, for the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on and tell how much land they should have. This is a covenant of sacrifice. Now, as we as Christians have read the whole Bible, we should have done that. What was the purpose of God taking a 10th generation from Noah and simply said, I will make a covenant with you? The reason was that God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, thousands of years down later in time. And he simply took a man and his wife and said, you are going to be the family. You're going to be the physical body that will bring forth my Redeemer, the Messiah. You shall preserve the Word of God. That was the reason. Listen closely now. God never intended for Abraham to be a world dictator. He never said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the world ruler, and your seed shall rule the world. He never said that. He simply said, out of your seed shall come a blessing. And what is a blessing? The blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Genesis now, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And again we find the covenant is brought up. And when Abraham was 90 years old, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of what? Many nations. He didn't say, you shall be a father of the political state of Israel. You shall be a father of the Jews. He said, you shall be a father to many nations. When Jesus came on this earth to die on the cross, who did he die for? He died for the world. He died for all people. John 3:16, for God so loved what? Israel, that he gave his only begotten son. Is that what the Bible says? What the Bible says? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to go back to some basics, and we need to know what we are reading in the Bible, if you got a right Bible. because they are not pumping out new editions that will be changed a little bit here, a little bit there, and eventually the truth that I'm reading you today out of a King James Bible will not be found in a Bible. Verse 5, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. Notice now, nations, not nation. And I will make you exceeding fruitful, I will make nation of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. What's the everlasting covenant? The dirt, the land of Palestine. Look in this verse now. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and in their generation, an everlasting covenant to be what? To be a God unto you and to your seed after you. That's the everlasting covenant. Our Heavenly Father is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jesus Christ. That's the everlasting covenant. And I will give it to you and to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and your seed after you. Every man shall among you shall be circumcised. You read the rest of that chapter, you find that Abraham circumcised everybody in his household, and they all became part of the covenant of God. I want you to see two things now. In verse 8, he talks about the land that he'll be given to his seed. In verse 7, the everlasting covenant was that he will be a God to them, to us. The everlasting covenant of being a God was not conditional. But I'm going to show you here today that the covenant of the land was conditional. There was a condition on it. Now turn to Genesis chapter 22. That's Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And you want to pick out a few verses here of that particular chapter. Genesis chapter 22. This is the ultimate sacrifice that Abraham did. And it came to pass after they think that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering up on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. I talked about this before, and I will mention it again to you. Imagine that. Abraham had waited for more than 100 years. Finally, when he hit 100, he had a son. Sarah was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. They had Isaac now, probably he was about maybe 12 or 13 years old. And he was a joy. Matter of fact, Isaac means laughter. He was a joy of Abraham and Sarah. And now Abraham is sleeping one night, and God wakes him up and said, Abraham. And Abraham says, yes, Lord. He says, now, I would want you to take Isaac And I want you to go and sacrifice him on a mountain. Look in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clayed the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God told him. Abraham didn't go and wake Sarah up and say, Sarah, guess what? God just spoke to me that I'm going to go and sacrifice your son, your only son. Sarah would have been hysterical. She would have climbed all over him and said, you are crazy, old man. You're not going to touch Isaac. Abraham simply rose up early in the morning and he obeyed God. This shows you the dedication, the total, absolute dedication that Abraham had toward God. Let me ask you a question. How dedicated are we? Well, that depends upon what it matters. I believe that every one of us got things in our lives that we are not willing to give up. There are certain things that we say, well, you know, I serve God, I pray, I do this and that, but God, this is my holy ground, this is my possession, this is something I will not give up. When they bury me, they're going to put it in a grave with me. As long as we have that attitude, God cannot use us 100%. We get stuck. Now they're gone for 3 days. And we find here in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offerings. So they went both of them together. Abraham simply believed this. Somewhere when we get closer, God will provide a lamb. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, but no lamb. Isaac didn't fight his dad and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let me tell you something now. I want you to really understand. Look up and just face me right now for a moment. God will take each one of us to a place of surrender. I talked about Gethsemane. Each one has got to have a Gethsemane. Some place in your life, God is going to say this. We're going to have a final testing here. He's going to take you to a place where you're going to say, God, I cannot give that up. I just can't give that up. Whatever is the dearest, most precious in your life, if it be a possession, if it be a child, if it be your, what do you call it, your livelihood, your everything that you have, whatever it is that is absolutely vital to you, the day will come when God says, now, I need this on the altar. And the question is, are we able? God is not going to say, you give me your business. I'm going to take your business from you. He's not going to say, once you give it to him, I'm going to give back to you. He might just take it from you. He might take a child from you. Whatever it is that you are hanging on to. And Abraham simply said this, I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. But God, if that's what you want, I am dying to myself right now. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. God tested him all the way up until he got a knife in his hand, and just as he was going to thrust it down, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God will bring us to a place where we might lose the most precious thing that we have. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount the Lord shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God shall supply. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done the thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Again, the same promise here. God is not saying to Abraham now, I'm going to have a little thing over here in Israel, and this is what a blessing is going to be. He said it's going to be to all seeds of all the nations in the earth. Let me move to my third point now. The Abrahamic covenant was confirmed to Moses, who was born approximately 466 years after Abraham's death. It is important to note that when God gave the law to Moses, he put a condition on the blood descent of Abraham. The covenant was only as good as the behavior of the Israelites. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. That's Leviticus, the 26th chapter. This is the covenant here that God made. You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandment to do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And then we go down in here, and we read this in verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning or ague, that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. If you read the rest of that chapter, he simply says, man, I will do as seven times worse, and on it goes. And he simply says this in this chapter here, that if you do not walk with me, you will lose the land. Understand on the covenant. We had a spiritual covenant. He will be a God forever. We had a physical covenant about the land. In verse number 41, we read this. And that I also walk contrary to them, have brought me the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. I'm not going to read all the verses in this chapter. You see, I want you to study that by yourself. But basically, God is simply saying this. To the physical descendants, you can keep the land of Palestine, Israel, as long as you follow my commandments. But if you sin, you will be cast out. Let's look at my next point. The covenant of Abraham was not an unconditional. If the people broke the covenant, they would be punished and driven out of the land of Canaan. Now turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 2 Kings. I got 2 Kings and I'm reading it wrong. 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm just testing to see if you're awake. If I say that, I'm lying. A lot of people try to squeeze themselves out of places, right? I was just about to do that. 2 Kings 18. You pick it up in verse number 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. That's the capital. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria, and put him in Hala, and in Habor, the river Goshen, and in the city of the Medes. Verse 12 is a key verse. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord of God, but transgressed what? His covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Here you have it. God simply said this. You are the land. 10 northern tribes taken out. They lost that land. You would think that the tribe of Judah and Benjamin would simply shape up and repent. But now let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. And you will find out what happened to Judah and Benjamin. That's 2 Kings chapter 25. And I want to pick it up in verse number 6. Let's read verse 5. And the army of the Chaldees, notice now, the same people that Abraham came from. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters and brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar Don, captain of the guard. Excuse me a second, I've got to get something down here. A servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord at the king's house, and all the house of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt him with fire. And the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down on the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. Nebuzaradan. That's right. Nebuzaradan is his name. The captain of the guard, carry away. So we find there that the northern kingdom fell 721. Judah fell in 587. Back to the outline here. On the third day, the descendants of Abraham were thrown out of the land. It was in 70 A.D. Jerusalem was reduced to rubble and the temple destroyed. Since 70 A.D., the descendants of Abraham have had no temple. The Levitical or priestly sacrifices were ceased. The Jewish leadership has worked for more than 1,938 years to retake the land of Canaan and rebuild the temple and start up again the Levitical sacrifices. 1948, they were able to establish a political state. They are working hard to establish a temple and go back to the Levitical sacrifices. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah between the years 608 and 597 B.C. and told them that the covenant of Abraham would be made void because he would establish a new covenant between God and man. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. If you pick it up in verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their father in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, right in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is written now down by Jeremiah, more than 500 years before Christ. He says, a brand new covenant. Let's go back to the outline now. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the human race, satisfied the demand of judgment by God. As a result, the Abrahamic covenant ceased to exist, and the second covenant came into being. And turn to Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 8. That's Hebrews, the 8th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he said, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Paul here is quoting Jeremiah. He's quoting Jeremiah now. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued after my covenant. I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant is made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And then we turn to chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, this is to say, not that his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called by to receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You move down now in the same chapter, and you come down to verse number 24. For Christ is not entered to the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but to heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Any Christian today that talks about that the Jews have a covenant, that God is doing something on the side. And I want to say this, you understand how important it is. You might as well take Christ and hold him and spit him in the face and say, your death on the cross was not sufficient. It is finished. The first covenant is gone. Will never come back. Turn now quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The sermon I preach here today, down the road, it will be a death sentence on anyone who preaches this or speak like this. Remember that. That day is coming under the Antichrist. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing the trespass to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors to Christ, ye are ambassadors for Christ, after God beseech, as God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Verse 8 is the key. And all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Let me hammer that home now. The first covenant was between God the Father and Abraham, a man. Abraham's seed could not keep the covenant. It busted. The second covenant is not with any man. It is simply God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ, who is God, is reconciling himself to the Father on our behalf. You understand now why that covenant cannot be broken? Because it does not depend upon your behavior or my behavior. It is Jesus. It is his righteousness. It is his paying for sins that makes us saved, not our performance. If you understand that, we understand that we got a covenant that is better. Because God reconciling himself to himself. Judaism does not fit in there. Judaism is dead. The second point here is this. The second covenant does not require any sacrifices. It is not tied to any territory on this earth. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. That's Matthew 6:33. Familiar verses. And we read, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice here now, but seek ye first what? Israel? The land of Canaan? The political state of Israel, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is spiritual, not territorial. Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled unto them that follow, verily said to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I said to you that many should come from the east and the west and should sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, that is the earthly, fleshly covenant. But the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom should be cast into darkness, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are the blood descendants thrown out? Why will they not inherit? Because they are rejecting the Messiah. The moment a Jew accepts Jesus Christ, he is then also simply put back into the tree. Jesus is the vine. John chapter 15. We are the branches. Jews are also branches. Let me turn also to John 18:36. Let's read that. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The kingdom of Israel was tied to the land of Canaan and the blood descendants of Abraham. But the kingdom of God is tied to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11. That's Hebrews chapter 11. And this is something we ought to be rejoicing in here. Hebrews 11. If you pick it up in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to the place where he should go, which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him on the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered a child which was past age, because she judged in faith the promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as a dead, so many as the star of the sky and the multitude, and as a sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Notice here now, America is important to us. But this is not a final home. America is a political state, a nation. We are thankful we have it, that we got freedom to live, to preach the gospel in. But you see, Jesus did not die for America. Jesus did not die for England. Jesus did not die for Israel. Jesus died for you and me, that we should have eternal life. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Closing scripture, Revelation chapter 21. That's Revelation chapter 21. And we read the first two verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This earth, this universe, this creation is going to burn and be destroyed. And God is going to create a brand new universe, a brand new creation. And the Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, not being built by Zionists, but is built by God, coming down from heaven. You see the difference? Let me just sum this up. The first covenant was territorial, sacrificial. The second covenant is not territorial. It is a heavenly kingdom based upon the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you understand that, you can never be a Christian Zionist. You can never fall for the lie, simply saying this, well, we got to support Israel at any cost. Regardless of what they do, we got to support them, support them, support them. It is not in the Bible. This is what the devil says, because he is building his kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and his capital will be Jerusalem. And the Jewish people will be the vanguard. They are actually his centerpiece. They will be what we call the top echelons in his kingdom. I might not be politically correct, but let me say this to you. If you go back and study the Russian Revolution, you will find out that 95% of the leadership of the Bolsheviks were Zionistic Jews. Karl Marx was Jewish. His teaching before him was Jewish. Communism, socialism is a Jewish movement. The world has not understood that. And the Antichrist is going to be a continuation. It's going to be Zionism that's going to establish the king of the Jews, what they were called, and rule out of Jerusalem. How do we know that? Because the Bible says the Antichrist will rule out of Jerusalem. And right now they're lining up all the Christian churches, simply saying this, we got to bless Israel. Bless them if you want to be blessed. It's built upon a lie. Now you're going to have to decipher if you're going to buy into this lie, if you're going to study this and simply say, my kingdom is anchored in heaven. It is not territorial. It is not of this earth. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, this is kind of a hard message I preach today, Lord. It may be hard for people to follow. But I thank you, Lord, that this is foundational truth. And I pray that you will minister to people, Lord, and keep them out of the clutches of the Antichrist. And I thank you, Father God, that far and wide this message will be brought through our media outlets, that thousands upon thousands of believers in Christ will see the truth and reject Satan and the mark of the beast. Father, I pray right now, if there are any needs here today, that you will meet those needs of people that are coming forward and meet those that are listening to me right now that have a need. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. If you want prayer today, be anointed with oil. The elders are here. You come on up and be prayed for. You might be sick. You might have something you want to pray over and have prayer for. They'd be glad to pray for you. If you want to pray at the altars here to my right, your left, those chairs, they are open for you. And just go down and kneel for yourself. And let God speak to you right now and meet your need as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 12th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Death of Judaism.
Today's 12th message was extremely dangerous to the budding Antichrist system, and in the future, it will bring a death sentence. Using the Bible, Pastor John put a dagger into the heart of the Zionist movement and wreaked havoc with the doctrine of Christian Zionism. The Christian community needs to understand the differences between the covenant of Abraham and the covenant between Jesus and God the Father. The territorial covenant with Abraham doesn't exist anymore. The only covenant in force today is the one made by Jesus when he died for the past, present, and future sins of mankind. Your understanding of this teaching will determine your eternal destiny. If you are deceived and in the future take the mark of the beast, you will have forever lost any chance to spend eternity in heaven with God, and your future will be to live forever in the lake of fire. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1120. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.